gosh. Let me just say, I am breaking tonight into two parts, as I said earlier. And the reason is that actually I reckon Romans 4 is the most complex and the most intricate and the most dense theological part of the entire book of Romans, all right? Which means tonight could be quite hard work, but once we get through tonight, the rest of Romans is a walk in the park. It's an absolute breeze once you get through Romans 4, okay? And it's partly because Paul is trying to achieve a huge amount. He's actually teaching us how to read the whole Bible, which is why it's like, what is he talking about? He's talking about everything, basically, and he's doing it all in one chapter. So I've just had to make some editorial decisions tonight about how we're going to tackle Romans 4. I'm going to try to, in this first part, explain why he's doing this, because there is a sense in which Romans 4 is like in brackets. You could go from the end of Romans 3 straight into Romans 5 without missing a beat. But Paul takes this like mid-step in Romans 4 and does this huge kind of detour that goes through pretty much everything. And I just want to explain why I think he is doing that. Why is that happening? And then later on in the service, when I come back, I'm going to talk about kind of his conclusions. What we're not going to be dealing with is some of the mechanics of how he gets to those conclusions. I can, but honestly, we'll be here getting into Romans 5 probably about the start of next Sunday evening's service. It is an immense chapter. I commend it to you for study, but it is mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling. So let me pray for us, and we'll just take a couple of steps into trying to get enough of a sense of what's going on in Romans 4 for it to make sense, for us to sense its importance within the book of Romans, and to set us up for when we get back into Romans 5 next week. So let me pray for us. Father, we come to your word, and we've confessed this, even this, to be the word of the Lord. And so we look for you to come by your Spirit and to lead us and to guide us tonight. Father, just trying to get us through this, help us to understand something of what's going on. And Lord, I pray that where I'm leaving gaps, I know I'm leaving gaps, and I pray that, you know, in your grace, you would cover that, and you would help people see the connections that I don't have time to make for them tonight. Lord, that you'd help us to understand this, and that it would actually transform the way we read a huge part of the Bible. Father, so much of the Bible, we read it and we just think, why do I bother? You know, how does this connect with my life here now in Ipswich in the 21st century? Lord, I pray that off the back of what Paul has to teach us in Romans 4, we'll maybe begin to understand a bit more how to read the Bible in a way that connects for us and makes more sense to us. So we commit ourselves to your Spirit and plead with him to lead us and to guide us through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So, remember, we're sort of 4 weeks into this kind of run through Romans. And we've been doing basically a chapter a night, which has been pretty intense, to be honest. But we've got a sense of what the gospel is. All right, that outside of Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ, there is nothing good. No one does good. That's Paul's great kind of climax in Romans 3, isn't it? There's no one who does what is good. And we spent most of our second week in Romans 2 just unpacking that, just that sentence. Really? Are we really saying that outside of Christ, nobody does anything that is good? And like, yeah, that is exactly what we're saying. And that really, we cannot justify ourselves to God. We cannot give an account of our lives that make God sort of approve of us, accept us, look at us and go, oh yeah, okay, actually I see that the way that you've lived, the way you've behaved here has been good. All right, we can't do it because we cannot do anything good outside of Christ. There is no one who does what is good. Not one. Not one. There is no one who is righteous. All right, there is no one who understands. Everyone is turned away. No one seeks God. All right, just it's game over. But then we saw last week, didn't we, that You know, in his mercy and in his grace, God does for us in Christ what we can never do for ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves, but Christ comes to justify us, to give us a goodness that we do not have and cannot have in and of ourselves. Next week, we'll hear Paul say, actually, before we become Christians, we're not in a place of kind of moral, spiritual neutrality in terms of our relationship with God. Paul actually says we're enemies of God. You know, and we saw that in Romans 1, actually. Our whole attitude towards God is one of unmitigated hostility. We're engaged in this project that is about eradicating every trace of God that there is in his creation. We want to get rid of it. We want to suppress the knowledge of God. We want to develop, cultivate a way of living, a way of thinking about ourselves and our world where God simply does not feature. That's what we're trying to do. And while we are his enemies, God demonstrates his love for us by sending his Son. And remember, we were looking last week at that glorious exchange where God makes him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, when we come back next Sunday evening in Romans 5, Paul's going to start applying that deeply. He's going to be saying, okay, we've just kind of laid out the framework of the gospel in three chapters. Now, actually, how does that impact you? What does it look like to live in the light of that, to be caught up into the drama of what God is doing for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we make sense of that? You know, emotionally, how does that affect us? How does that help us as we negotiate the reality of suffering and pain and brokenness? You know, we might be saved. We might have become a new creation, but we're still living in a world that is an old creation. There's still suffering. All right, what does it mean to live as a justified sinner in a world that is still sinful, fallen, broken, where there's still suffering? How do we make sense of our own ongoing reality of sin? You know, we're at the same time justified, declared to be righteous in the eyes of God, and yet we live day by day by day with the ongoing reality of sin. How do we make sense of that? What does it look like to live the life of someone who is in relationship with God? All right, all this is coming as we get into Romans chapter 5. And then Paul just does this detour, though, in Romans chapter 4. Before he gets into this, before he starts applying this, before he starts unpacking this and showing us the only way we can respond to the grace that we have been shown in Christ, Paul stops and goes, now, hang on a minute. Before we get too carried away, we need to make sure I'm right. We need to make sure that what I am teaching you is reality. Yeah, it might sound incredible. It might sound exciting. It might have a deep internal logic. It might be sophisticated. It might be elegant. But is it true? Is this actually the reality of our relationship with God? All right? Or to put it Paul's way, actually, is this biblical? All right. Is this actually what the Bible teaches? And this is where Paul comes in. Romans chapter 4 is about saying, yeah, there is nothing new in what I am saying. This is Paul. Paul the Apostle, who is writing part of the Bible, is basically saying, yeah, I'm just reiterating what the Bible has always taught right from the very beginning. Yeah, there's nothing new in what I'm saying here. There's a great game you might want to play as you're reading the Bible. Well, it's a game I enjoy playing. This is just me being a bit weird. When you're reading the teaching of Jesus, or when you're reading the teaching of the apostles, see if you can find something that they are saying that is not already said in the Old Testament. All right? I think it's a great game. It keeps me up all night sometimes. I'm like, I know it's in there somewhere. Where is it? All right, but this is Paul. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, like, when you read through the Old Testament, all right, everything I am saying is already in the Bible. I'm just summarizing the teaching of Scripture from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through. That's his whole thing. It's like, I'm not saying anything new. Seriously, if we could learn to ask this question, We would save ourselves so much trouble in terms of what we're choosing to believe and how we're choosing to live. All right? There's a real discipline here where Paul said, look, here's my teaching, but let's just make sure this is what the Bible teaches. You know, in Acts, when it's like the Bereans are of noble character because they search the scriptures to make sure that what Paul teaches is true. All right, well, Paul's like, I don't need the Bereans to do that. Let me show you. All right, I am consciously wanting to root what I am saying. Show you that what I am saying is what the Spirit of Christ has taught us through the writings of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, now, we're just not sure that that's actually true. Yeah, we're just not sure that what the Old Testament teaches is the same as what the New Testament teaches. Let me prove to you this, okay? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. All right, Psalm 1. All right, most of us have got this memorized. But here's what we do. We read Psalm 1 and we think, okay, if I want to be blessed, what do I need to do? Well, I need to not walk in the way of the wicked. I need to not stand in the way of sinners. I need to not sit in the seat of mockers. But I need to take my delight in the law of the Lord, and I need to meditate on his law. And if I do that, I'm blessed. That's how we read Psalm 1. In other words, we read it as if it is in stark contradiction to what Paul says is the teaching of the New Testament. Because what have we been hearing? It's not about us. It's not about our performance. It's about Jesus, and it's about who he is, and it's about what he has done. All right? We do it in Psalm 24 as well. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. And we go, do you have clean hands? Is your heart pure? Because our whole thing is, if I want to meet with God, then I need to fulfill the qualifications. I need to fulfill the criteria. I need to have clean hands. I need to have a pure heart. I need to not lift up my soul to an idol. I need not to swear by what is false. Because we read the Old Testament as if it's about us. As if in the Old Testament, it's about the law, it's about me, it's about who I am, it's about what I do, it's about my performance. And then it all changes in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, it's all about Jesus, it's all about who he is, it's all about what he has done, it's all about his performance, and it's about us having faith in him. All right? Paul is just saying, guys, seriously, no, that's not it. What I'm teaching in Romans 1 to 3, that is what the Old Testament has always taught. The Old Testament is all about faith in Christ. Exactly the same gospel as I've just been outlining in Romans 1 to 3. That's Paul's point here now in Romans chapter 4. Now, we don't think that. We think that, well, in the Old Testament, you know, I hear that sort of stuff all the time. People saying, well, God didn't reveal himself as Trinity in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God comes as one God. And it's only in the New Testament that we discover he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or you know, people in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. Or we say, you know, in the Old Testament, like I said, it's about the law. It's about how our performance. If we want to be saved, we have to obey the law. In the New Testament, it's about grace. They didn't know as much about who God was and how to live in relationship with him as we do now. All right, that's the whole thing. We sort of have this evolutionary model of the Bible. All right, and actually, Paul's whole point is that that is complete nonsense. All right, this is what he said. When Paul's preaching before Agrippa and Bernice and Festus in Acts chapter 26. And he says this, I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Listen, the Old Testament is not a different kind of religion from the New Testament. Right? Even less could we say that in the Old Testament they knew less about Jesus than we know now. In the Old Testament, they knew more about Jesus than we know now. Which is why in the New Testament, we're constantly being told to look to the Old Testament saints. They are your example. Come on, you New Testament believers. Will you get your act together and get up to the standard of spiritual living that you see in some of these Old Testament? I mean, read through 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read through Hebrews chapter 11. It's just Old Testament saint after Old Testament saint after Old Testament saint. And we're like, look at these guys. Learn from them. Follow their example. Believe what they believed. Live how they lived. We couldn't do that if it was a fundamentally different religion operating in the Old Testament from what is operating in the New Testament. All right, that's what Paul's driving at in Romans chapter 4. All right, everything I am saying about the gospel that I've just spelled out in Romans 1 to 3, I'm not saying anything that has not already been taught in the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, there were people. In the same way as in the New Testament, in the same way as today, there were people who did try to build their own relationship with God based on who they were and what they did and their own performance. There were people who did that, right? And Paul says, yeah, there were. And they were wrong. They totally misunderstood what the whole Old Testament was about. So he says this in Romans 10, their zeal. It's talking about people who want to build their relationship with God on themselves. That, you know, my heart is pure. My hands are clean. You know, I do not sit in the seat of scoffers. I do not walk in the way of sinners. Paul goes, yeah, you're zealous. There's no two ways about that. You're putting a lot into this. But it's not based on knowledge. You don't know what the Old Testament is teaching. Right? You don't know that the righteous, you don't know the righteousness of God, and so you're seeking to establish your own. Right? That's a problem when people live like that in the Old Testament, in the same way as it's a problem when people live like that today. When you try to establish your own righteousness, when you won't submit to God's righteousness, that is a problem. That is not good. Right? It's not normal Old Testament religion. The best example I've found of heard of this is, it's like a railway track. The law, if you like, of the Old Testament, it's a railway track. You were supposed to, like, what do you do with a railway track? Right, you sit in a train and you let the train carry you along the track. All right? That's, you know, when you read all the laws and stuff of the Old Testament, all right, it's not like, okay, here are all the things you need to do in order to establish your own righteousness before God. It's like, no, sit back and allow the Holy Spirit to take you on a journey, conforming you to the image of Christ, carrying you along into the life that God has called you to live. It's exactly the same as what we're told to do. You know, allow the Holy Spirit to rebuild the image of Jesus in your character. But what we do, what we've always done, what they did in the Old Testament, what we are constantly tempted to do now, is to take a railway track, lift it up, put it up against the wall, and say, I'm going to use this as a ladder to climb my own way into God's presence. All right? It was wrong in the Old Testament, it was wrong in the New Testament, and it's still wrong today. Okay? It has never been like that. All right? It has never been like that. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture, again, Paul talking about the Old Testament. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Okay? Do you hear that? Do you hear that? All right? God proclaimed the gospel, the same gospel that Paul has been unpacking from Romans 1 to 3 is the gospel that Abraham heard from the lips of the Lord. Okay? We get it again, Acts 13. We tell you the gospel. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising up Jesus. All right? Hebrews chapter 4. We also have had the gospel proclaimed to us, just as they did. Talking about the Old Testament saints. Talking about the days of Moses, the generation that Moses brought about out of Egypt. What was the message they heard from God? They heard the gospel, the same gospel that has also been proclaimed to us. But it had no value for them because They did not combine it with faith. It's exactly the same problem we have today. The gospel has no value for people who do not combine it with faith. Right? It's exactly the same religion. That's what Paul's driving at in Romans chapter 4. Wherever you live, whenever you live, the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been and will always be and is always the same. And we always respond to it and are saved in the same way. Romans 1, 1 to 3. Right? Paul kicks off Romans making this point. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. Right? The gospel was not a surprise to anybody. Like, everybody who actually read the Old Testament and knew it, when Jesus turned up, they were like, oh, right, yeah, okay, you're the Messiah. Right? The first thing in John's gospel, one of the first ways that Jesus is spoken about, is when somebody says, come and meet the one that Moses wrote about. You know, we're not surprised. All right, okay, it's you. It's you. We recognize you. We've been reading about you from the writings of Moses. All right, that's it. All right, there is one glorious, consistent gospel of how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That has always been the heartbeat of authentic biblical religion. All right, and what Paul is going to argue is that's how Abraham was saved. That's how David was saved. And if you are going to be saved, that gospel is how you are going to be saved as well. And I'll begin to unpack that when I get back up in a few minutes' time. But let me just say, all right, because I would hate to be dismissed as eccentric. All right, I would hate for you to go, okay, you know, I've never heard this before. It's probably just Mark off of one of his slightly crazy, tenuous theological cul-de-sacs. All right, Article 7 of the Church of England. All right, so this is the teaching of the church. The Old Testament is not contrary to the New Testament. For in both Old and New Testaments, eternal life is offered to mankind through Christ. Okay? When I was ordained, I took a vow before God to teach you this. Tonight, I am fulfilling that vow because of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4. Okay? All right. When I get back up here, we'll have a crack and we'll start to look at actually how Paul kind of shows us this in Romans chapter 4, taking as a case study Abraham, the daddy of them all, and King David. All right, it's hard to find two more substantial guys in the Old Testament. They're hinges around whom the whole Old Testament turns. Yeah. All right. If Paul cannot make his case here, then by his own criteria, Paul is actually a false teacher. All right, so there's a lot riding on this. If Paul can't make his case, we need to stop studying Romans and stop studying the Apostle Paul completely.